Thank you, Tom, for leading our singing today. All of you that participated with us in our service this morning, we appreciate you and your willingness so that we can come together as a family and have an opportunity to express our love toward God and encourage one another. Well, it's good to be back in the Holy Land. Y'all know what I mean by that. I spent a few days back in Pennsylvania and at the Lewistown congregation, and they wanted me to be sure to tell all of you how much they appreciate that we were able to come and to be with them and share with them some lessons. Before I go ahead and begin my lesson this morning, I want to take just a moment to bring up our veterans for just a minute. Next Friday is Veterans Day. It's always on the 11th month, or in the 11th month, and on the 11th day that we set aside and remember as a federal holiday the veterans of our country. It was on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918 that an armistice was signed at that particular time and brought about a cease to hostilities toward other nations, that is the Allied nations and Germany, in World War I, which was called the Great War, or known as the Great War at that time. And it has been a federal holiday since 1938, Veterans Day, which it became called later. Many of you probably were raised with Armistice Day. You probably recall all of that. But it is a time in which we honor all of our American veterans of all wars, past, present, whatever might be involved in our particular nation. I want to say to you as a veteran, service number 6998576. I hope you'll remember that. You can look my record up. Machinist mate, second class. I was present in the Bay of Pigs. I was involved in the Santo Domingan crisis, as well as provided shore bombardment during Vietnam. I was honored three different times with medals for those acts of service. And I was honorably discharged from United States Navy 1969, I think, is when it officially began. And I'm proud to have served our country with honor and to be able to do it because I honored God as well in my service to Him. And I want at this particular moment to say to everyone that's in our audience today, we want to recognize all military personnel, past and present. And if you can and you will, I'm going to invite you to stand so people can see who you are. Thank you. And we want to say God bless you for your service and thank you for what you mean to our country. And I hope that on Veterans Day that you'll take advantage of the holiday and enjoy those particular things that are set aside for all veterans. Okay. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Amen. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We know that power to be the power of Jesus Christ. Now in Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:20. And 21 says the scripture. I want you to know that every Lord's Day that I'm physically able and to stand up and have opportunity and present a message from the Word of God, I'm thrilled to be able to do that, and it's a great honor to me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, writes the psalmist. Bless the Lord with all that is within me. And bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. As you see, the word of the Lord is right, and all of His works are done in righteousness. And I know that you believe that. I know that you believe, that's, by the way, Psalm 33 and verse 4. And I know you believe the psalmist in 119 and 105 probably can quote it, that the word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And we are a Bible-believing people, and I hope that all of you have brought your Bible today. We'll have opportunity to study together. Cast all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you, writes Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. We'll study from there in just a minute. For nothing you see is impossible with God, according to Luke 1 and verse 37. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That means He hears you. He hears our prayer. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And we know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His own Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And you know that's John 3:16 and 17. And we look joyously to the opportunity to be able to preach that particular message to our world and to those that are around us, to our friends and our neighbors, in hopes that they too will become Christian folks. When they saw the courage, this is Acts chapter 4, and if I had time, and I don't this morning, tell you, go read the first three chapters. This is all about a healing that took place in chapter 3 of a lame man. From the very beginning, this began, though it was a joyous occasion, it became a great time for presentation of the message. The apostles were able to preach to them there. And they were brought before the Sanhedrin and the council. And they had to defend themselves and the things that they were saying. And this sort of picks up in the middle of that. And I apologize some for that. But nonetheless, a miracle had been done. And when they saw that the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was really nothing they could say. Now, I'm not going to try to explain the scripture, but you know that they weren't happy about all of this, excitement, and in particular the fact that they were giving the credit to a man whom they had seen crucified in their city, Jesus. And they gave no credibility to the resurrection or to Him as being the Son of God. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. They said, "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "And everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in His name." That would be Jesus, of course. "And then they called them again, and they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to Him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because, you see, all of the people were praising God for what had already happened. And for the man who was miraculously healed, you see, was over 40 years of age or old. He was over 40. And so it was a marvelous, marvelous thing. I want to talk to you this morning about convictions. I'm going to go back in our history some. Eric Little, the son of a Scottish missionary to China, was a ministerial student, and he was a gifted athlete. He was the best sprinter in the British Empire. He first gained national recognition by winning the 100 and 200 meter races at the Amateur Athletic Association Championships in 1923. In July of 1924, the young Scottish athlete was favored to win the 100 meter race in the Olympic Games in Paris. Just a few weeks before the Olympics, Eric learned that the finals for the 100 meter event were scheduled for a Sunday afternoon. Eric held a very deep religious conviction that it was wrong for him to play sports on Sunday. For the last few weeks before the games, he quietly exercised, excused himself after the evening dinner and the usual talking sessions that went on with his classmates, and he would return home later exhausted. A few weeks subsequent, the whole world would know his secret. You see, Eric had spent those evening hours practicing for a different event that was scheduled on a weekday and which required a different type of speed and endurance. And on the closing day of the Olympics, he stood on the winner's platform and he received the gold medal as the 400 meter champion. That is Eric that you're looking at in that picture. Little, who later became a missionary himself to China, died as a prisoner of war in a Japanese concentration camp during World War II. His story, of course, was told in the 1981 award-winning film, The Chariots of Fire. I don't know if you've seen that or not, but it's a very inspiring story. My sermon is not about Eric. It's not really about this great accomplishment of his. And regardless of how you might feel yourself about sports on Sunday, you have to admire a man with such a courage of conviction that Eric held in order to win the prize at the Olympics. He changed his style of running and ran in the 400 meter race. Not only did he run, but he won it. Amazing story. What a great, great way to prove a conviction that he held. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning for just a few minutes. I want to ask you some questions today, and I want to encourage you, if I can, about how important it is that we not only establish convictions, but that we hold to them. Are there certain principles in your own life that you would say that are not for sale at any price? Are there truths that you have lived by, that aren't negotiable, no matter what the offer or what the cost. I was thinking today, Chris, as we were studying in your lesson, right across the page from where we were studying, I believe over in Proverbs 23 at 25, and it just leaped out at me. I said, man, I should have put that verse in my sermon. And there it was. Buy the truth, sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. As Christians, we should all have and live by certain predetermined biblical principles, things that are decided beforehand from the heat of the battle, let's say, or from the squeeze of the peer pressure that we get into sometimes. Things that we hold with a tenacity, with a recognition of it's a part of who we are as Christian people. We are encouraged to be people of unbending kind of integrity, moral kind of integrity, when we see or hear other men and women who are true to their principles, then we are paying whatever price is necessary, you see, to maintain their convictions. I don't know if you know it or not. I remember reading in a book, and I can't remember which one, so forgive me. But it simply said, we as a people wanted to come to America not because of its great wealth, not because of its many opportunities, not because of the most, or shall I say, the more popular things, so our kids will have this or a better education. We came because of the moral principles Americans held or hold. Maybe it is held anymore. We probably wonder sometimes what's happening. And these particular men, by the way, were wonderfully convicted about who they were and what they were supposed to do. And sadly, it seems that in our time, they far more seem to be ready to sell out rather than to endure the cost that can sometimes be involved. And I just want to point out just a few more verses here in the book of Acts, chapters actually 4 and 5. There's a few different places in there that I want to just mention, that the apostles showed these great, great convictions. Even in the presence of this threatening atmosphere, when they are told that they should not preach in this name of Jesus anymore, what do? They just kept on preaching the word. They kept preaching. They did not give up. They held to their conviction of what they were going to proceed to do. And this account that we have and that we read about is really, really a great, great thing. I love the response that's found in chapter 4 and at verse 18, and them commanding them not to speak or to teach in Jesus. And Peter then in 19 says, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you, well, you be the judge. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Brothers and sisters, I'm asking us today, do we have that same kind of conviction about what we know about what the Bible teaches? Do you hold those kinds of convictions so that you can encourage others? And if you read on in the story, if you move on to chapter 5, you will find that they'll have another time that they're incarcerated. And they will be warned, and they will be beaten, and they will even count it a privilege for having been beaten for the cause of Jesus Christ. Even though they were told not to go on preaching, yet they do it again. And in one particular instance, they are delivered from the prison by the angel of God And while they're gathering together to try to do something about them, they're out preaching back in the street. Isn't that a great story? That while they're thinking about, they're sending the soldiers in to get them out of prison, to bring them in on trial, where are they? Well, they are out there preaching. They're out there preaching. They run into a fellow by the name of Gamaliel that tells them and tries to help them to understand that you can't thwart what God has approved. That was basically his advice in chapter 5. But let me just say this, that I hope that you'll take home with you for today, that these are men of courage. Are we people of great courage? You know, we need to have courage to carry things out. Do you ever get into a particular situation and you get a little nervous and you don't want to be put on the spot? Somebody's about to ask you about what you believe in. Do you have the courage to speak up like these men did? I remember thinking when I saw individuals stand up for what they believed in that I hoped I would do that when I grew up. People who held to what was right, who did what was right. The examples of people in the congregation where I grew up that would encourage me to do the right things and to keep my convictions. It's a very, very important thing to be able to have a conviction and then to keep it. You need to learn to have the courage to keep that conviction once you get it. The conviction, of course, is sometimes the hardest thing for us to settle in on. The principle involved here is really, I think, a simple one to try to understand. It's no great theological discovery for a Christian. It's just we must obey God rather than what? Man, do you have that kind of courage? Do you have that kind of conviction? A conviction is a belief that you will not change. Why? Because you believe God has required it of you. A lot of times we think that some of the things that we're practicing or listening to or doing because it's just simply what we've always done down at the building, the church, or whatever. Are they truly your convictions? They must be if you are going to be able to keep them. They did not want to disobey God. They wanted to be obedient to the Lord. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10 and verse 28. It's no mistake to say that the source of Christian courage has to come through God. We must understand that God loves us and wants us to be obedient to him. I wonder, where are we? What are we going to do? I want to encourage you. I've told you before, I'm not going to make a lot of political speeches or thoughts, but let me encourage you to exercise your right by going out and voting. Exercise your right from that standpoint. And you need to understand that you have to have some kind of objective when you're out there. You must be a person who sees where you need to go. When I grew up as a boy out in Southern California, I did a lot of swimming. Had that opportunity. I remember on the old black and white television seeing a really interesting show. Back in July of 1952, yeah, I'm that old. There was a powerful swimmer by the name of Florence Chadwick. She attempted to become the first woman to swim from the island of Catalina to the California coast. It was a swim about 21 miles. And I guess I should add that it's shark-infested waters, by the way. And on July the 4th, she started out on a foggy morning from Catalina. And unfortunately, less than a half a mile from the finish, however, she had to be pulled from the water. Later on, Florence explained. She said that she had been defeated not by fatigue, but by the fog. The fact that she could not see the coast caused her to give up her objective. If I could have seen the land, I might have made it, she said. Well, you all know history if you know us. 2 months later, Chadwick did make it. And even though the fog limited her vision, this time she overcame her despair by keeping a picture of the coast in her mind. And she didn't bother to look. It just was in her mind. She kept swimming, headed for her objective. And I'm going to say to you that one of the big reasons why Christians ultimately compromise their convictions under pressure is that I think we lose sight of the goal. Brethren, the goal is not here. The goal is there. This world is not our home. Keep your eyes fixed upon that prize. The Apostle Paul would say it like this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, 6, and 7. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, he says, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and I make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself would be disqualified. Imperishable wreath, that Paul is talking about, of course, as you know, is eternal life. He was willing to suffer rather to give in to the easy way, like the athlete focused on the goal. Why do we come together today? Well, we come together to focus ourselves on the goal, don't we? We come to remember who Jesus is, what he did for us, why we want to go to be with him. I had a coach one time that told me, Bobby, don't panic, just keep swimming. I thought that was the dumbest thing I'd ever heard, Ray. I don't know how many of you ever been exhausted in a swimming pool when you just can't seem to go anymore, and his advice was, don't give up, keep swimming. There's a whole lot of truth in that one. The expression, face the music, I don't know if this is authenticated, okay, so I'll say that to begin with. But it supposedly originated in Japan. And according to the story that I was told, there was a man in the Imperial Orchestra who couldn't play a note. Since he was a person of great influence and wealth, he had demanded that he be given a place in the group that he had donated money to because he wanted to appear before the emperor. The orchestra, of course, was going to play for the emperor. So he bought his way in. He was given a flute. And a concert then began. He raised his instrument. He puckered his lips. And he moved his fingers, or however you do it, I don't know. And he went through all of the motions of playing, but he never made a sound. And he kept the deception up for 2 years. until there was a new conductor. The old one passed away, and a new conductor took over, and he told the orchestra that he wanted to audition every player personally. So one by one, they performed in his presence, and finally it became the flutist's turn to show up. Interestingly enough, the first time around, he sent a little note saying he was terribly ill and couldn't make it. He sent another note that he was still ill, and so the conductor got suspicious. He checked with the doctor. The doctor says, "I haven't seen him." So he went to his place. He said, "Do you have your flute?" He said, "Well, yes, I do." He said, "Get it out. I want you to play." And he fumbled around and did thus and so. And he says, "Well, I don't have my music." He says, "That's all right. Turn right here and face the music." We all know what happened. He faced the music all right, but he didn't play. One day, God has fixed into the future a day where we all must face the music. And that will be based upon our courage to keep our convictions. And in order to do that, we're going to have to keep our eyes on the goal, on the objective. I want to encourage you with that today. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember on Tuesday that God's in control. I want you to remember on Friday that God is in control. When we're back here together next week, Lord willing, God will still be in control. And I hope that you will have convictions for the day that's coming. If you're here today and we can assist you with that, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.